Today we're in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31, and so I would invite you to please turn there. Well, they were bringing children to Jesus, to him, so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me." Now, I have to tell you, I love the King James translation where it says, "Suffer the little children," because I always tell the kids in our church, you want to know what my favorite Bible verse is? Suffer the little children. Of course, we know that that was old King James's language. Permit the children, allow the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as thee. Al's smiling because he's thinking, I agree with you. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, and he was blessing them, laying his hands upon them. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking upon them, Jesus said, "With men it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began saying to him, "Behold, we've left everything behind to follow you." Jesus answered and said, "Well, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Father God, as we come before this passage today, and a familiar passage to many of us, may we not just simply dismiss it, but instead seek your face. And as people with spiritually hungry and thirsty, Lord, that we would just come before you and ask that we would receive a word from you. I believe that. I don't never know, Lord, how you're going to work in these things. And I just pray, Lord, you'll go far beyond the notes before me and that you will now speak through your word by the Holy Spirit as we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was thinking about today's message, I was also thinking about how of words of encouragement I wanted to bring the church family. There are many verses in Scripture that bless us. For example, in Exodus 6:6, when the Israelites were still in captivity, God said to them, "I will deliver you from bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm." In 2 Samuel 22:47, the Bible says, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation." Salvation here is mentioned many times and all throughout the Bible. Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." I quoted that the other evening to the church and was telling them, I'm so glad that that's true of God, that he's patient that way towards us. There are great promises in the Word of God that bless us. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool." Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is The Lord my God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, God says, and I've drawn you with loving kindness. Micah 7:7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And it just flows right over into the New Testament. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I do like the King James translation here. I love that word, whosoever, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And another one of my favorites, Colossians 1:13 and 14. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And to all these verses, I would say this, beloved. The best hope for this world is not in politics. No offense if any of you are politicians here today. But the best hope for our world is not in politics, though peace, wherever it's secured, is always welcomed. The best hope for this world is not in the cure for all diseases. Of course, that would be welcomed by all of us. The best hope of this world is not the ending of poverty or starvation, though that too would be a much needed, and is so a blessing would be. But the best hope for this world and for every person in this world is the message of the gospel itself that leads us to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only building his kingdom, but the Lord Jesus someday is preparing to bring his kingdom from heaven to earth. You know, following Hurricane Sandy, we hung a large banner outside the church, and I don't know if that went on for a couple years or not. Some of you might remember. It was just two words. Anybody remember? It said, welcome home. Welcome home. And in verses 13 through 16, this is where we begin, and we see the Lord Jesus welcoming who? The children, the little children. And how does he welcome them? Well, I picture him welcoming them with open arms. Verse 13 is a very touching scene, isn't it? The parents, of course, are bringing their children to the Lord Jesus. They're eager for the Lord, for their children to be with the Lord Jesus. We have parents in our own church who, when a child is born, they will bring their child for dedication. Verse 13 says this is why they were bringing them, because they wanted Jesus to touch their children. And I can imagine for a variety of reasons. Of course, for blessing, for healing. How about, as I was just thinking about this, here's another reason maybe they were bringing their kids to Jesus. Just for the sheer joy of being able to say, my child was touched by the hand of the Savior. Now, of course, verse 13, those disciples, oh boy, there they go again. They rebuked those, didn't they, that were bringing their children. And that word rebuke there, I have to tell you, in the original Greek language is one of the strongest words you can find in the New Testament. It lacked grace whatsoever. There was no grace in what they were saying. They were reprimanding. They were scolding moms and dads. What are you doing in bringing your kids to Jesus? The disciples were telling these parents, go away. Maybe they were telling them, the master's, he's too busy. There's more important things for Jesus than to be spending time with all of your kids. And though that reaction of the disciples was strong, here's the thing. In verse 14, if the disciples were upset, someone else was even more upset. You know who, of course, don't you? The Lord Jesus himself. King James says that Jesus was displeased. That's a good translation, but I also like the translations to say that, no, Jesus was indignant. He was, as I imagine it, he was horrified. He was horrified. And I can imagine Jesus saying to his disciples at some point, what's wrong with you? These children are a priority to me. Leave them alone. Bring them all to me. Come on. Why? For such is the kingdom of God, which means what? That the way into God's kingdom is for anyone who comes to God like a child. And how did children come to us? They come with innocent trust. They come with childlike faith, don't they? And Jesus, of course, uses this as an illustration. You want to enter the kingdom of God? That's the same way. You need to come to the Lord God with that sense of innocent trust, that childlike faith. Verse 15, look at it again. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." I would say this, salvation is not only based on Christ alone, something that many of you have heard me say through the years, and God's grace alone, but we could say it also this way, but also by childlike faith alone. This summer, and we never know how the summers are going to go, but I was sharing this on Wednesday evening, was back at the door. People were flowing out as usual. Most of us are in a hurry, right? Service is over. We want to go to our picnics, or we want to get down to the beach so we can get more sunshine, or we just want to get off the island as quickly as possible because we see the cars streaming off. Well, whatever it is. As I was at the door, suddenly a mother and her teenage son was standing there, and they stopped. Whenever people stop, everyone else kind of, you know, it's almost like everybody runs into each other. It's kind of fun to watch. But anyway, she stopped. And she said, "You probably don't remember who we are." And I didn't. And she said, "You know, 7 years ago," and she pointed to her son. She says, 7 years ago, you took my son, and he must, look, young teenager, he must have been 6 or 7 years old at the time. And she said, "You took him into a Sunday school room and sat down with him and shared the gospel with him because they had," and then it started to click, and she said, we had asked you if you would share the gospel with him because he was asking. And so I had sat down with that little boy, and he had made his decision for the Lord Jesus. And now there he was, his name's Matthew, and he was standing in front of me, and he had the biggest grin on his face. And I says, "Matthew, can I give you a hug?" And he was glad to do it. You know, God loves children, and God tells us to be very careful about that in that area of our lives as well. You know, one of the privileges our church has had, a blessing, is each summer the children's sand and surf mission that comes down here. When I first came to the church, I didn't really quite get it. And Pastor Craig, who grew up in the church, told me, he said, "Look, this CSSM," which I always had a problem just trying to get the letters down, the CSSM, he said, "This has been a very significant ministry. Do you know that these dear people who've come down for 2 weeks in the summertime to minister to the children right there on the beach have used our building whenever it's raining? That they began that ministry over 75 years ago, and they've been coming down to LBI for that many years." And even though these two young people aren't here in the church this morning, two of our own, Jackie Unger, who I believe this was either second or third year doing it, and now Pastor Craig and Colleen's son, Nathaniel, had his first experience. And it was great to see Nathaniel serve because it was really a stretch for him. He's a young man, and it was, you know, being away from home and new responsibilities. But as he got halfway through it, he really had that sense of serving. And children are important to the Lord, and we should never forget that. And so, while it's not the biggest mess, you know, it's not the largest part of our passage today, I just don't want to hesitate to go so fast past it to say that Jesus welcomed children to him, and we should have those same hearts. But there was someone else, though, in this passage that Jesus also welcomed, another person in verses 17 through 31, I believe. And that was a young man, a man who was in search of what? Eternal life. Verse 17, notice there it says, Jesus was then setting out on a journey. He had spent his time with families and with children. And as he's going out, a man runs up to him. A man knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, you can imagine as Jesus is leaving town, here's one more person. Oh, he's going. I got to get him. And the man kneels before Jesus. Now, kneeling, we often associate that with what? Worship. But I think just in this case, it wasn't so much worship as it was that this man was just doing something that was respectful. He wanted to get Jesus' attention. And he had a very important question that was on his mind. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what happens here in this passage is fascinating because Jesus, being Jesus, launches on one word, doesn't he? It's that word good in verse 18. He points out to this guy, he says, now, hold on there a second. Did I just hear you call me good, teacher? Only God is good. Now, where's Jesus going here? Was he perhaps thanking the man for acknowledging right from the get-go that he was God? No, I don't think so, not at all. But I'll tell you what he was beginning to go after. He was going after that man's standard of goodness. Or we could use another word, holiness. How do you measure what is good? What do you think good is? And of course, Jesus, in talking to him, he lists a number, verse 19, of God's good commandments, doesn't he? Here's something good. Don't murder. Here's something else that's good. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Jesus gives these commands, but like many unsaved people, the man misunderstands the point Jesus is making. Because verse 20, he says to Jesus, hey, teacher, I've kept all those things from my youth up. And you see, Jesus has asked him, well, what's good? What is good? And the answer is only God. But by the way the man answers, what's he saying to Jesus? He's saying to Jesus, I'm good. I'm good. And here's the thing, whether he realized it or not, and I don't think he did, he was saying to the righteous, holy, good Son of God, I'm holy just like you. I'm as good as you. I'm as good as God. Now, if you think that that man was all alone in his answer, he certainly wasn't. Because there were many other people that were just like him, particularly the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed what? That righteousness was achieved by strict obedience to the law. The problem was the law never showed anyone good, but the law revealed that everyone was a lawbreaker, a sinner. So here's this guy, and what's really going on here? It's just like our neighbors or friends or relatives who maybe don't know the Lord. Here's a man who desires eternal life, and yet he's got one really major problem. He can't see his own sin. Can't see it. I'm a good guy. And so what should Jesus do? How should he answer someone in this instance? Well, verse 21, and boy, I'll tell you, if I was tempted to, I could have just camped on verse 21, preached us one verse, and we've all gone home. Because, you know, you think about this. Here's this guy. Quite honestly, I'll use this word. He was rather cocky. He's standing in front of the Son of God who could have called a lightning bolt down from heaven. And he's telling God, I'm good just like you. And you think to yourself, now, you know, if it had been us, you would have been ready, okay, you know, ready to really give it to him, right? I find the response of Jesus here, and that's why I floated from the children's section. What's it say? It says he felt love for the man. And there's the pause. Here's God, you give it to him. Give it to him, Lord. Give him the old hellfire brimstone. But Jesus felt love for the man. Just think about it. Here's a sinful man, and as sincere as he is, he's telling God's Son that he's holy. And it's just like those words I read earlier, for God so loved the world. The Son of God, so loved that lost man. I think that's an important reminder for all of us, particularly when we have difficult folks that don't know the Lord. Maybe they're stubborn or prideful or whatever it is. And yet God's posture towards them, God's posture towards this young man was that he felt love for him. Well, of course, Jesus speaks into his life, doesn't he? In verses 21 and 22, well, I'm going to touch on maybe where you're not so good. Because one thing you lack, go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure. Of course, verse 22, at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved because he was someone who had had much property. Now, you know what I think happened? Jesus, of course, he touched a raw nerve, didn't he? It's sort of like you're sitting at home, and if pastor in your church happens to let you know what he's preaching on the week coming, I never tell people that because I don't know if they're always going to come if they always knew what I'm going to go after. But you know, if you saw the title of your pastor's sermon, we want you to give a big whopping check this coming Sunday. You might say, "That you know what, were we planning a vacation that weekend?" Jesus touches a raw nerve, doesn't he? he touches something that, this was close to this guy's heart. Now, was Jesus equating salvation with selling all he had? No. But he was trying to do something with this man who couldn't see his own spiritual need. He was trying to get this guy to see that you can't really be my disciple. You can't really be a follower of mine. You can't even really come to believe in me because you don't see your own sin yet. Of course, verse 22 tells us he went away grieved. Why was he grieved? What did Jesus really point out to him? I think Jesus pointed out to him that he actually had a small letter G, O-D, in his life. And in his case, the God that he had in his life was his own riches. Jesus was saying, you come to me claiming that you're as good as God, and yet what do you really have in your life? And if you have in your life a small G-O-D, what do we call that? An idol. And one of the commandments that Jesus didn't quote was about worshiping the God alone and not having any idols in your life. In other words, do you see what Jesus has done? He's pointed out to this man, you really want to know how to be saved? You really have to first understand your need, and that is that you're a sinner. Who does God save? That's a great question to ask here in the midst of summer. I just want to say in the rest of this passage, the Lord welcomes anyone, I believe, who comes to him with a broken and contrite heart. You know, there's an old-fashioned word. I watch and read what's going on, church trends and things like this, just to see what others are up to or all that's about. But, you know, there's a word that has been lost. Maybe your pastor, though, mentions it in your church. It's the word repentance. Repentance is when my heart, my mind, and my soul, I acknowledge before God that I'm what? That I'm a sinner. In fact, Romans 2:5, I've heard sometimes people just equate repentance with a change of mind. That's not enough, folks. Because Romans 2:5 says it this way, it's also a stubborn and unrepentant heart. Repentance goes from the head all the way to the heart. It's us exposing ourselves before God and saying to God, you know what, Father? You are holy and I'm not. You remember in Luke 18, Jesus says, you want to know a prayer that God really responds to? It's this man who says, Lord, be merciful to me. And then what does he call himself? The sinner. Biblical repentance is brokenness. It's contrition. It's owning up to our sin. It's Romans 2:1. God, before you, I am without excuse. So Jesus is saying these things to him, and who does God respond to? God responds to the person who doesn't claim their own self-righteousness, but someone who sees their sin and their need for a Savior. Well, the disciples who are always hanging around listening say, as Jesus is speaking this way, verse 23, Jesus looks around, says his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And of course, the disciples are shocked. What do you mean, Jesus? How hard? And Jesus repeats it again. It will be, children, to enter the kingdom of God. Why, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's impossible. But for a rich man to enter God's kingdom, there are even more. Then who can be saved? What a great question. With men, it is impossible, but not with God. Remember that verse in Gospel of John? If we are born again, we're not born again by the flesh, not by our own will. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus was pointing out here the impossibility for us to save ourselves. But then who can be saved? Are people who have more cars and houses and riches, do they have a better chance of getting in? And the answer is no. It doesn't matter what we have in this life, does it? We don't have enough. We couldn't give enough to ever match up to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell our church family, are you born again? And when people's, yeah, Pastor, I know the Lord, I'll tell them, I said, then let me tell you this, you have received your first miracle. Because anyone who gets saved, that's a miracle. And so what was Jesus really saying to this fellow? He is saying the only way we can truly come to God is with empty hands, with nothing to offer. And Peter, of course, says, well, Lord, we've done all of that. We've left everything behind. And Jesus just steps it one step further and says, well, that's the great thing. When you believe in me and you've trusted in me and you're following me and you begin to leave lots of things behind to follow me, God's going to bless you in a mighty way, in a great way. Not just in this life, but in the kingdom to come. I'm reminded of that verse in Philippians that says, brethren, Paul wrote this, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I've forgotten about what lies behind. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, there's a lot more important things in the world, but nothing more important than knowing the Savior and living for him. Are you doing that? Are you living for him? Not do you just believe in him, but are you living for him, following him? Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the welcoming heart of the Lord Jesus illustrated in this passage today. His heart for children and for families, and his heart for lost people. Lord, it's what a blessing. Jesus, you loved that young man even though he was blind to his own sin. And I pray, Father, is there anyone in our service this morning that still hasn't bowed the knee before you, still hasn't confessed their sin, that even today would be their day of salvation. They would trust in you and ask you to forgive them. Your word promises that you'll do that. And for those of us who know you, Lord, that we would be encouraged as we go out today, I'm going to continue to live for Jesus. No matter what this life hands me, Father God, I want to live for you right up to that day until you call me home. I'll thank you, Father, for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.